So today we are going to continue this series on stewardship. I have to tell you, we're going to look at a parable today that is just weird. It is one of the strangest parables. In fact, I think for those of you who have been in the church for a long time, you may have never heard a sermon on this parable. It's just a very enigmatic, very difficult one to understand. I'm not sure I totally get it, but I got to preach something today, so I got to give you something. It's called the Parable of the Shrewd Manager, and here's what I'll say. I believe that as we grow in Christ, especially those of us who were not raised in the church, but maybe meet Christ later on in life as teenagers or young adults or adults, what happens to us is we go through a series of kind of what I call paradigm shifts, how we see certain things. Because as we've looked at the upside-down kingdom, what God teaches us about relationship and values and especially money, maybe more than anything else, it is so different than the messages that we get from our culture. And so for me, it has been a series of just these paradigm shifts where I saw the world in one way, and now as I grow in Christ and then as I learn, as I go through all the things that we go through as we grow in Christ, it changes the way we see the world and people and relationships and money. Like, I think as we listen to the messages from our culture about money, here's what we hear. It's much more than just a piece of paper, isn't it? We hear, and this is why it's so hard to talk about sometimes in the church, although I love talking about it, because I think we are really getting down to some nitty-gritty key values. Our culture tells us that money can give us value. It can tell us who we are. That's powerful. Like, it tells us the more money we have, what? What does that do to our value as people? More valuable you are. More important you are. It can tell us that money can give us security, which is a bunch of malarkey, whatever the word is. It's not true. You can have the biggest IRA portfolio. You can have all that stuff. Something can happen in this world, and it can be gone like that, right? Didn't give you security, but that's the message we get. Not ultimately, it doesn't give you security. It tells us that we can have happiness. Money will give you happiness. The more money you have, the bigger things that you have, the nicer car you have, the cooler house you have, all that gives you happiness. Here's what I think it tells us that maybe the strongest message that appeals to us the most without us really thinking about it, it tells us that, wow, when you have a lot of money, you have freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want to do it. Isn't that the ultimate American dream? I'm independent because I have all this money and I can do whatever I want, whenever I want it. That ties in, just touches a deep part of the American soul, doesn't it? That I don't have to be dependent on other people. So it gives us all these messages. And one of the messages that we'll look at today too is it tells you that your money is yours. It's yours. You worked hard by the sweat of your brow to get this money. Nobody should tell you what to do with your money. It's yours to do whatever you want. God tells us something very different. So, for most of us, I think, even as Christians who have maybe been in the church for a long time, we take our cues more from the culture when it comes to money than we do from God. And I'm not sure why that is, because it is so different. When we talk about the upside-down kingdom, I don't know if there's, where God turns the values and everything of our culture upside down. I'm not sure if there's any area where God turns it upside down more and we're more counterculture than what we do with our money. And for many of us, even if we have been followers of Christ for many years, we may take the lead from culture and not from money, from God when it comes to money. Here's why I gave it some thought. Either we haven't been taught God's view of money, which could be because the church, even though we say it, we talk about money a lot, we don't talk about money that much. So maybe we really don't know, or we do know, and this is a hard place to trust, that God really has the best for us. That God tells us about money, but, oh man, hard place to believe. I think there are certain parts of our Christian life, wouldn't you agree, that we know what God says, and we think, God, I believe this stuff, but this, it's a little hard. I don't know if I can follow you there. And see, that's why I think money can be such an idol, because it, like I just said, it promises so much. And we can look to it to give us all these things and not really trust God that he has something better for us. So we're going to take a look at this parable today. And I think it tells us a lot about how God views money and stuff. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us, and then I'll look at this weird parable and see if we can make sense. God, we thank you that you are concerned with all areas of our lives and that you are good and that you just have good things for us. And yet, Lord, there are certain parts of our lives where we're not so sure that what you tell us is true, or that maybe it is the best for us. And we confess that when it comes to our money, it is a struggle to trust you in that what you have is best. Lord, I thank you that really what you do tell us about money is freeing and life-giving and can give us great joy. So help us to understand. Today, we pray that as we look at this parable, you will speak with clarity and with power and with full conviction, and may our hearts and our minds be open. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's unpack this parable. By the way, Jesus taught about 38 parables, 16 of them. I'm a history major, so I may not get this right. That's almost half, right? I mean, you're getting close. Half of the parables that Jesus taught had to do with stewardship or with money. So here's one of them. Now, usually a big surprise in a parable, so look for the surprise and pay attention as I read this. Don't wander off. Really try to pay attention. Okay, Jesus said to the disciples. So he's speaking to the disciples, those who have decided to follow him. There was a rich man who had a manager or a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him, this servant, and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." Then the manager said to himself, "What will I do now? Now that my master is taking the position away from me, I am not strong enough to dig." I love this part. "I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, and here it is where people get upset about this. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers or bushels of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager or the shrewd manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now here's a key verse. "For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Now that's the end of the parable. Now Jesus makes some comments. Whoever is faithful in very little, is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed him. So he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God. Okay, let's unpack this and see what we can learn about money and possessions. So let's go over the story. This wealthy man, very rich man, had a steward, which was common in the day. He hired somebody to be his money manager, his financial manager, as well as taking care of all his holdings, which probably included a farm and all the rest. And the word gets out on the street that this steward is squandering his master's property. So the master calls his steward in and confronts him. What's this I hear about you? Squandering what I have entrusted to you. Give me a complete accounting of the books. I'm giving you enough time to give me a complete accounting of the books, and then you're out of here. You're fired. Was that good? You're fired. Tough situation for this guy. No, now it's a different time. No unemployment, no safety net, right? Nothing like that. So he's worried. Now, it's implied in the story that he gives him a little bit of time to close up the books, wrap it up, get things squared away. So this money manager, this steward, thinks to himself, wow, what am I going to do? I have just a little bit of time. I better act quickly, and I better be smart, because I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I don't want to beg. I'm ashamed. So he comes up with this great plan. And it is based on the law of reciprocity. I do something for you. Later on, you do something for me. Quid pro quo, right? So he calls all the debtors in that he knows. And he says to the first guy, now we only get two. I'm sure there are many more. But here, they give us two examples. How much do you owe my master? 100 jugs of olive oil. I love this. 100 jugs of olive oil. Oh, wow. That's a lot of olive oil. Isn't it? That's going to take you a long time to pay it back. Don't you think, oh, yeah, this will take me my lifetime. Well, today, and today only, have I got a special deal for you. This is fresh in my mind, because I just took my daughter and tried to teach her how to buy a used car from a lot. And this is what they do. You got to decide today, right? And I told her, Allie, you got to walk. You got to walk once. This is wisdom from my dad. He didn't teach me a lot, but he taught me that. Walk once, and then you'll know what they really want to do. So, yeah, do it right now. You think that's possible? You think you could pay me, 50? Yeah, that's possible. I could do that. Okay. If you can do that right now, then we will be good enough. But today, deal or no deal? Deal. Same thing with this guy with wheat. 100 bushels of wheat. Well, listen, it's going to take you a long time. You think you get 50? Half of it? Or 80? Oh, yeah. Well, today's your lucky day. You give me 80 today, we're good. Can you do that? Yep. Wow. And then this debtor, he's so grateful, right? Wow. Thanks. Hey, listen, if there's anything I can ever do for you in the future, you let me know, okay? Okay, I can't think of anything right now. But maybe later. Okay, so there it is. That's the story. Now, what are you thinking about this guy right now? Man, he's a bad guy. He's shrewd, really. He's making, what does he have? He has a little bit of time to make some quick decisions. And he's making the most of a challenging situation. A little bit of time, a little bit of opportunity. And then here is the surprise of the parable. Remember I said, look for a surprise. There's always surprise. Here it is. The rich man, who in this parable is who? Who's the master? God, right? And we're all the stewards. The rich man commends this guy. Wow. Good job, dude. That was one shrewd move. And see, it's even more shrewd because this is what I read in a lot of commentaries. We don't know for sure, but, you know, in the Old Testament, Jews could not lend money to other Jews with interest. There was a law against usury. That's probably why they're dealing with commodities instead of money. But really, probably what this guy is doing is he is asking for the principal and not the interest. And so that puts the master in a hard position because he can't go to the authorities and say, hey, look what he did. And he'll say, well, I just charged them the principal. See, he's shrewd. Do you get that? So the money man, the master goes, wow. And usually, you know, rich people are usually shrewd, right? They make good decisions. It's, wow, that was good. So he commends this guy. Now, what does he commend him for? For being smart and for taking advantage of a situation to secure his future. He doesn't really commend him for being dishonest. Does God want us to be dishonest? No, we know that's not true because we know the rest of the scripture. That just doesn't make sense, right? This is what Jesus says. For the people, listen to this. For the people of this world, in other words, people who do not know God, are not serving God, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are than the people of the light, people who love God, who are serving God. I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. So when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, that is the hardest sentence in that whole thing. We're not sure what that means. But this is what he's saying. The master to the steward, to us as stewards, be smart. Be shrewd with the money that you have. And really, he's using this how much more argument that we often see in parables or in the teachings of Jesus, like in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you know, you heavenly fathers, you want to give good things to your kids, right? How much more will your heavenly Father, who has this perfect love, want to give good things to you, right? Same kind of logic. How much more should you be shrewd, astute, innovative, creative in the use of your money? How much more? Now, what do we learn about money and how God views money? First of all, basic, it's not our money. And see, this is what I think is one of the biggest paradigm shifts in the Christian life and one of the hardest things for us to get. And yet, I think if we get this, it changes our life. It's not your money. It's not your life. It's not your time. It's not your education. all that you have in life. This is a big shift, isn't it? All that you have, all that I have in life, including life itself, is a gift from God. Given to you, given to me, for what? A little bit of time. It's all given to us. Relationships, education, money, time, all of it. It's not yours. It's on loan. See, we're the steward in this story, each one of us. And all the stewardship parables, same thing. God gives us this stuff for a while, and he says, you know what? Take care of it. Use it wisely. It's a gift. And folks, can I just add my little commentary here? Haven't we all been given so much? Us sitting here in this room? Talk about privilege. To have a college education, if you have a college education, what percentage of the world has a college education? I think it's like 3% of the world's population. Even in the United States, it's 25%. What did you do to be born in the United States? How much of you had a hand in that? God has given us all things. He's the master. All of us are the stewards. Huge paradigm shift. Second thing he says, take all that I have given you and use it wisely. These are gifts to you, not just our money, but our spiritual gifts, our opportunities, our education, whatever it may be. Oh, and here's the key in this parable. He's saying, invest it. And this is what I really want us to see. He's saying, invest it wisely, because money is just a tool to advance the kingdom of God and the concerns and the cares of God. Do you see how it's different? And obviously, God gives us money to take care of ourselves, our basic needs. But then he says, oh, all the rest that you have, use it. I've given you a brain. Be more shrewd than the people of this world. Look how motivated they are to make money for temporary things. He says, what I want you to do is be even more energized, more motivated, more shrewd to take money to advance the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom. Use it. Invest it. Be wise with it. And here's what I would say. It's not in this parable, but I'm going to get it in because I got to just get it in here. I think God says, take at least 10%. I mean, wouldn't this be a great deal if somebody said to you, you know what, I want to give you $1 million. You take it. You do what you can to multiply it, to use it in different ways. Here's all I ask. You give me 10% back of everything you make. Would you take that deal? That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? And I think this is what Jesus says to us. I believe so much that we should be giving 10% back to the world, not necessarily to this church, but to advance the kingdom of God, to care for other people who are less fortunate. 10% at least. And people say, oh, but that's the Old Testament. I go, yeah. In the New Testament, it's grace. So maybe even more. You have to figure out for yourself what you can give. But I believe, wow, 10%, pretty good deal. Invest it wisely. It's a tool to advance the kingdom of God, and invest it in eternal things. I think this parable, and here's another shift, right, in paradigm a paradigm shift in our life is as Christians, we look at life for eternity, don't we? That's a big shift. It's not just what happens here. It's for eternity. Here, the world is so focused on the temporary, right? Because there may not be anything after this. In the kingdom of God, we look at eternal things. And what are the eternal things? Two things are eternal. What are they? The word of God and people. And so when we think about investing and taking all that God has given us, I hope that the thing we're really investing in is people, don't you think? That seems to be so clear. Invest in people for eternity. Advance the kingdom of God. Now, how does this practically work out? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm somebody's investment. When I was in junior high, I became a Christian, totally surprised by it, didn't see it coming, came out of the blue, this tremendous change in my life. I was like in seventh, eighth grade, and I was in this youth group at this great church that really emphasized not just reaching out to people in the church, but people outside the church. And I started going to this youth group, and it came time to go to summer camp. I had never been to summer camp before. And you know, those of us in youth ministry, June and Calvin and Allie, if you're here, man, a good week at summer camp can sometimes be like a year of youth group. God changes lives at camps. It's one of the reasons I went into camping ministry. So it came time to go to summer camp. I was raised by a single mom who was a bank teller. Three kids. We didn't have, you know, Vent talked about discretionary income. We were usually in the deficit at the end of the month, and it were not for my Greek uncle Aristotle Kalpaxis, true story, who was single and pretty wealthy. I don't know how we would have made it. And so it came time for summer camp. I really wanted to go. I couldn't go. We didn't have the money. But some guy in this church found out about this. And he said, you know what? I want to invest in that young man. And I want to send him to summer camp. And I went. And as a young Christian, it changed my life, continuing this journey of a changed life. You know, some people say these eternal dwellings is we'll get to heaven, we'll be able to talk to people who invested in us. I like that. I'm not sure it's the right interpretation, but I like it. So maybe someday I'll find that guy and I'll say, you know what, you invested in me to send me to summer camp so I could grow in Christ. Can I tell you, it's a pretty good investment because this is what happened. I went on, and surprise of surprise, I became a pastor. And surprise of surprises, I actually became a pastor of this crazy church in Berkeley where amazing people are who get sent then all over the world. Do you see that investment? I had dinner last night with a woman in our church. My wife and I went over and had dinner with her, and she has been investing in a young woman in Uganda for 10 years, every month, writing a check, sent to Uganda to this woman to start a new life, to have some hope, to have a better life, to get an education. That's a pretty dang good investment, don't you think? It's probably about the price of going out for a meal. And she said, you know what? I don't want to do this. I want to invest in this young woman. This last November, she had the opportunity to actually go to Uganda and to meet this woman. Do you think that's a good investment? You see, this is what God is saying. Invest in people. Invest wisely. And when I think about giving to our church, you know what? You know the biggest part of our budget? And here's what I often hear from people. I don't want to give to the church. I hear this from Christians, and I wanted to shake them and go, no, that's not right. They'll say, you know, I want to give to this organization. You can give to those. But can I tell you that this church is about investing in people, isn't it? You know, our biggest percentage of our budget by far is what? It's personnel. The third biggest is mission. Both of those are about people and investing in people. You know, when you give, you invest in John Yoo. You invest in Calvin. You invest in June. You invest in Lee Wen. Do you see what I'm saying? Who then go and invest in other people. Investment in the kingdom of God, in eternal things. I think this is what this passage is saying. It's not our money. We're just stewards. Invest wisely and invest in eternal things, people. You know, I'll close with this story. We have part of our mission giving. You know, we gave $320,000 to mission last year as a congregation. And what I love about that is as a community, we've identified as a community, which is not as easy as figuring it out on your own, right? Amen to that. $320,000 budgeted to organizations like Missy, who helps women get out of sex trafficking, or Harbor House, which ministers to immigrants in Oakland. I mean, I could go on and on and on. And $50,000 you gave in extra giving for campfire victims and for the gift world and all the rest. Almost $400,000 we gave. One of those mission organizations helps people, we loan money so they can develop industries or whatever and become self-sufficient. I was part of that at my last church. And I had this opportunity. What we did is we loaned $250,000 to this group of 25 families in Honduras. And we worked through this organization called Agros, who discovered that the way out of poverty for people in Central America, and I would think for most of the world, is to have land ownership. That's the way they get out of poverty, which is a big concern for God, right? Justice. And so we were hooked up with this group of 25 families in Honduras. And when Agros first went to them, and they said, you know, there's this group of Christians in North America who want to invest in you and help you move on with your lives, and they want to give you a loan so that you can buy this 100 acres that for generations your family has been working as really indentured servants with no hope of getting out of poverty. We want to loan you that money so you can buy this property and have a new life. I mean, these people are the poorest of the poor. I remember talking to one of the young women, and I said, are you going to go to high school? She said, I can't go to high school. I can't afford the 25-cent bus fare from our village to the town. So we developed this partnership. And when Agros first approached these families, they said, "What?" They thought it was a scam. They said, why would people in North America care about us? Great question. Let us tell you why we care about you. Because of what God has done for us. We developed this relationship. After about 6 years, I was able to go down to Honduras and visit this property. And I'll never forget, folks, walking with Jose, who was the president of the council or whatever it was, and we walked the property, 100 acres, and he started giving me the vision. Pastor, over here, this is what this is going to be. I mean, they had developed, in 6 years, developed a fish pond to sell fish. They had grown plantains. They had started cottage industries with the women to sell certain things to other villagers. They had done all the coffee plantation. I mean, you need. Let me tell you, folks, if these are the people who are coming to our borders and we're afraid to let them in, shame on us, because they are amazing people. Amazing, hard workers. I looked at this work and I thought, oh my gosh, this is a lot of work. With not big tractors and everything either, right? He gave me this vision of what they were going to do. And here's what I will say in closing. The pride, the hope, the joy in his eyes and his voice, I thought, wow, this is the best investment I've ever made. Amen. Folks, that is what God tells us. Take what I've given you. All that I've given you, you have a little bit of time. Be shrewd. Use it wisely. And advance the kingdom of God. Amen. God, we thank you that you have been so generous to us. Oh my gosh. When I think back to Jose and I think of him, I think, wow, this guy, if he had been born in the United States and given all the opportunities that I have had, he'd be a CEO. Thank you for all you've given us. May we take these gifts, all our lives, our money, our relationships, the gifts you've given us, may we see ourselves as stewards, and may we then invest wisely in people. Invest wisely to advance the kingdom of God, the upside-down kingdom, to establish, help establish justice, peace, new life here on earth. Guide us, Lord, as a church and as individuals, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.